Well, as I've mentioned already, it is Lent. A new season of the church year. Why do we do these seasons of the church year? I thought very profound thoughts as I walked the dogs yesterday about this. And then as I thought about it this morning, I thought, shall I really say this? But I'm going to anyway. When I was a teenager, the family got a new mixer for food, you know. And I thought to myself, you know what, when you chew and when your stomach does its stuff, basically it's doing the job of a mixer. Let me see if I can get this mixer to do the job ahead of me. So I decided in my wisdom that I would just chuck all of my breakfast into the mixer to try it out. So it's like cereal and toast and Marmite and a cup of tea. And I mixed them all up and I drank them, ate them, whatever you did. And do you know what? Every bit of goodness in that breakfast was there in the mix. But actually, it was a mush. You know, it wasn't something I did again, because actually that's not the best way to enjoy things. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian faith is a mush of stuff, but actually it's good to, from time to time, tease out the flavours, much more like a really wonderful aromatic curry, which is wonderfully mixed together. But in there, you've got those flavours, and every now and then you can sort of separate them out and say, oh yes, that's that flavour and that's that flavour. Well, with the Christian faith, we've got a lot of different flavours that are part of our faith, part of Jesus we follow, part of the things we're called to do. And by having the seasons through the year, in a sense we separate them out for a while and then we mix them all back in, because it is all a mix of what gives us strength and what gives us hope. But from time to time we separate out. So here we have 40 days of Lent, 40 days of thoughtfulness. Traditionally, this is a time of prayer and fasting and almsgiving, giving things away. And we're preparing for Easter. Long time back, maybe still in some places, this is 40 days when people preparing for baptism, first thing on Easter morning, were set aside for that preparation. 40 days of preparation to be baptized as the sun rose. Wonderful thought. Quite a lot of thought as well there, 40 days worth of it. 40 days also matches Jesus' time of temptation in the wilderness, which we just heard about in our second reading. The 40 days of Lent start on Ash Wednesday. Some of you were here on Ash Wednesday to mark that. You can count 40 days if you miss out the Sundays, if you're doing your maths. So it is still 40 days. But don't worry if, a bit like Rachel and I are discovering, we missed the beginning of Lent this year. You can just start now. I mean, there's even technically 40 days left. But it's not something that you have to get strictly right. Something that you can say, yes, actually, I want to start thinking about this now. So whatever stage, whether you've thought about it or not, you can start thinking about it now. And that's an encouragement then to get involved in praying, in fasting, in almsgiving, giving things as much as in whatever way you would like. But as a church, we're encouraging ourselves, particularly in the area of prayer, and particularly to pray for the next steps that we feel that God is calling us into as saints on the move. These are things we've been talking about since Advent time. They're ministry areas where God wants us to put our focus at this time. And we're going to be focusing on one of those ministry areas each week. And you can pick up at the back of church one of these, which is this week's one, or you've probably got it already. And then each week there'll be another one like this. If you weren't around at the beginning of Advent, which was in the beginning of December, or if you've forgotten about it or lost it, then there were these leaflets which were given out on the first Sunday in December, which explain in more detail the things that we're talking about here, the things we'll be praying about. We've printed out a few more of these, so if you've not got one at home or you really don't know where it's gone, you can pick one up at the back on your way out as well. And then join together and pray with others, or just pray on your own. And we are meeting at 6:30 each Sunday evening, so we'll be here this evening to pray. Prayer, fasting. Fasting can be really good. Giving up or reducing some foods. The Church of England is actually encouraging people to give up plastic. Not that anybody is eating it, but using plastic. Using single-use plastic, which we're just aware is making a mess of this earth. So there's a focus. Those are the sort of things that maybe you can save for this Lent time. I'll focus differently. I'll try and give up on using some things which are not good. It's also a time to take things up as well as giving things up. Maybe like a different way or more reading of the Bible or reading of Christian books or something like that. Great opportunity to do that through this season of Lent. Thinking of Bibles and Bible readings, we've got our readings from today. We're following the lectionary readings, as they're known, the ones that churches around the country are using on these Sundays through Lent. And today we have two, on the face of it, very different readings. The first was Noah. This is an ancient story from the start of the Bible. After God made the world, the actions and attitudes of people became so wicked that God wanted to start again. But he saw Noah, and he saw he was a good man. And so God took Noah and saved him and his family, and through them saved every kind of animal, while the rest of creation was covered in a great flood. And then our reading is when God, at the end of that all, is making his promise that he will never do that again. And God tells Noah to look at the rainbow as a sign of that promise. It's a covenant. That's what this special kind of promise is called. A binding agreement made between two parties. And if one party of a covenant is God, then you can certainly trust it. I love how the animals feature a lot. Yes, of course, there's lots of pairs of animals in the ark. We all know that story from ages ago. But they're also included in the covenant. God makes an agreement between himself and Noah and all the creatures who came with him out of the ark. God values all of creation. And Genesis very much sees the role of people as part of that, taking care of God's world. The sort of stewardship, looking after the world well. And that in itself is a really good thing to be thinking about through this season of Lent. How we care for God's world. Because God includes the rest of the world in his promise to Noah. This is a reading that comes at a time of starting out afresh. A time of new life after the flood. After a time of cleansing and putting right. Then we have our second reading, which is from Mark's Gospel, right near the start of Mark's Gospel, actually. This is the first appearance of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. Actually, through the whole of this year, every time that we follow lectionary readings, it's Mark's Gospel that we'll be reading from, because it's the Gospel that's being focused on. I've said it before, but I love it. All the Gospels have a different style to them. Mark's Gospel is so punchy and immediate, just gets on with everything, zooms through. And this is why we get seven verses here. Seven verses which cover Jesus being baptized, being tempted in the wilderness, and coming back and starting his ministry. In Matthew, it's three times as long, this part of the story. In Luke, it's almost five times as long. And in the middle of it, Luke puts in a whole family history of Jesus, who begat who, that sort of thing. So Mark just says, no, let's get on with it. Off we go, straight in. This is another story about starting out afresh, a new ministry after a time of preparation. That's one way of looking at it. So there are similarities between these two readings. The idea of cleansing and preparation and being ready to start afresh is a really good way of looking at Lent, a really good fit with this time, this opportunity that we have. So let's go a bit deeper into that second reading from Mark. Jesus's earlier adult life isn't talked about in the Gospels. So we don't know how he prepared for this moment when suddenly he appears on the scene. He was about to launch into his ministry. Did he know that this was the right moment? Was he sure that he was right, that this was his call? It's hard to know, but I wonder if Jesus needed to work that out for himself. We hear about him talking with the experts in the temple when he was just 12 years old about all these things. And then we hear that he grew in wisdom from then on. Was he spending that time working out what his calling was? He had a chunk of adult life before this moment. He was doing other things, presumably, but through that, working out God's call, his Father's call to him, working out the timing. When was the moment? When was that time? So far, there's been nothing that we've known that people have heard of him or known anything of the work that he's about to do. But on this day, he chooses to come to his cousin John, who is baptizing people in the wilderness, and to be baptized himself. In Matthew's version of this story, John even says to him, No, I don't think this is right. It shouldn't be happening like this. Well, if there's any uncertainty in Jesus about this, whether this is the time, whether he's on the right track, has he really understood who he is? Well, if there's any uncertainty, it's all made very clear straight afterwards, because the voice from heaven says, "You are my son." Yes, you are who you think you are. And what an encouragement that is, the voice of God the Father making clear to Jesus his identity. And not only that, it's not about the theory, it's not just the technical thing. Technically, you are my son. No, it's so much more than that. What that means, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This is a relationship of love and of delight. That's how Jesus' Father thinks of him and responds to him. Jesus is confirmed in his identity and confirmed in what that identity means, a relationship of love with his Father. But then there's a surprise, because after that great discovery and after that affirmation, you would think that it's time to get out there while you're on fire, go for it. But no, it's not. The first stage isn't straight into action. The first thing is instead that the Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted. Some of us are very familiar with these stories. They're in three Gospels in the Bible. And yet, in Mark's Gospel, we don't have a lot of the details which are in the other ones. We don't have anything about the temptations themselves. We don't have anything about Jesus fasting. But even in his very short version, Mark manages to get a detail in which the others don't have in, which is the wild animals. He was with the wild animals. It all comes down to that one sentence. It seems to give equal priority to Satan and the wild animals and the angels. I love to think that in a way, Jesus is confirming that covenant from way back there with Noah when the animals were included in. There's just that sense that Jesus is about to set out on God's mission. And somehow the wild animals are mentioned as well. There's something about more, yes, very much Jesus' ministry is in to people and through people. But actually, the wild animals are there. That's part of God's concern as well. Not sure about that, but hey, there they sit in that verse. Whatever goes on here, the temptations, the solitude, the animals, the angels, Jesus learns to depend on God, his Father. And that sets him up for the ministry which is ahead of him. And the reading ends with Jesus appearing on the scene when his cousin John's work is done. And he declares, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And that has been the response of Christians all through the centuries ever since. So Jesus went through these stages at the start of his ministry. He understood his identity as God's son. He was assured of the relationship of love that he had with his Father. And he learned dependence on his Father and the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, so that he was able to go and do the things he was called to do in obedience to his Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, as we think about our ministries as a church, we're thinking about what we're calling prayer and presence. And there's a lot about identity and relationship and dependence that come into this part of who we are and what we're doing as a church. In the leaflet, which was first around at the beginning of December, Rachel describes this area of our church life, saying, deepening our relationship with God and our dependence on His empowering presence. We believe it is vital to ensure that who we are as a church and as individuals is deeply rooted in the love of God, and that everything we do flows out of our connection with Him. We recognize our need for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in all things. We'll be seeking to enable and resource each of us to go deeper with God and to have more opportunities to pray and to be in God's presence together. Well, what a wonderful way to be focusing as we begin Lent. That's a thing we're thinking about this week, but it's a thing for the whole of our Christian lives ahead. We have our identity as children of God. We have our relationship as people loved by God. And we have a God who we can depend on and who we can spend time learning to depend on as we do the things that God's called us to in the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do so much more than we can do on our own. Do we know that's who we are? Do we know that's the relationship that we have with God? Do we know that the Spirit can empower us to live the lives that God's called us to? It will transform us if we get that, and it will transform the world around us. So let's focus on those things as we head into this season of Lent and as we head into this week. Amen.